chapter 6. Thank you, John, for holding that button there. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. Now, you young folk now, we don't want to discourage you from getting married, okay? It's not like this every day, okay? Most days, but not every day. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to finish up this great chapter in Revelation 6 on the wrath of the Lamb. And then we're going to be in, we're going to get a break. The Holy Spirit's going to get us a break next week. We'll be in Revelation 8, getting some encouragement. And you'll find this in the book of Revelation, goes from earth to heaven, back to earth. There's no way John could process all of this that was going on. So he needed some encouragement. So next week we're going to look at two groups of people in Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000, the sealed of God. And then we'll look at the multitudes that were martyred for the faith. And we're going to draw some encouragement from that. So if you have any Jehovah Witness friends, invite them next week and so they can find out they're not one of the 144,000. Okay? So let's look at our text tonight, and beginning in verse 12 in just a moment. Let me give you a little background of the chapter we looked at. The church has been raptured. We've been rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We're around the throne in Revelation 4 and 5. Because of that great promise in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says we are not appointed for wrath on the day of the Lord. That is another question I might ask you next week. How do you know that the church is going to go in the rapture and miss the tribulation period? So Jesus has taken the seven seal scroll book out of the Father's hand and opens up the first seal, and the tribulation period starts after the church is in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 6, we've been looking at the seal judgments. And next week we'll get a little interlude in heaven, the rejoicing that's going on. And then we'll look at, chapters 8 and 9, the seven trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments in Revelation 16 as we look at the tribulation period. So Christ opens the scroll and the judgment falls. And I believe, and I'm not in the camp by myself, that that's when the tribulation begins. Also, too, when the Antichrist signs a false peace pact with the nation of Israel, at that point, Daniel tells us that the tribulation begins. But Christ is going to come back. He's going to right all the wrongs, put it back like it ought to be. He's going to take back the earth from the usurper, Satan, when Adam lost dominion in the Garden of Eden. And he's going to come back, and it's all going to be going, all the curses, all the judgments, all the precursors to his coming, our birth pains leading up to the day of the Lord that we're looking at in our text today. So we looked at the first seal, false peace. That's the coming of the Antichrist after the church is raptured, Revelation 6, 1 through 2. The second seal, which was war, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And then the third seal, which is famine in 5 and 6. The fourth seal we saw was death, 7 and 8. And then the fifth seal was martyrdom. And we looked in chapter 6, 9 through 11. Now we're going to pick up in verse 12 and look at the sixth seal judgment. Now, I want to remind you that you got the seven seal judgments, and out of the seventh seal comes the trumpet judgments, and out of the seventh trumpet judgment come the seven bowl judgments. So these are judgments that run consecutively during the tribulation period. Bible scholars tell us that the day of the Lord is an expression that describes periods in history when God intervenes in judgment. And this phrase appears 19 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. The day of the Lord referred to Old Testament judgments as well as future judgment, eschatological judgment. The phrase does refer to a final eschatological judgment referred to here in the sixth seal as the wrath of God, the tribulation period. Now, the final day of the Lord, you had them all through the Old Testament, but the final day of the Lord has two stages. In the tribulation and at the end of the millennium, in 2 Peter 3:10, when God destroys everything. So 1,000 years separate those two events. This is why we can't believe in blood moons, and this is why we can't believe people who say Jesus is coming back, because you're going to have 7 years of tribulation, you're going to have a 1,000-year millennium, and then the present heavens and earth are destroyed, right? And so their eschatology doesn't mix, as Brother Ray mentioned this morning. So this seal in tribulation carries with it several natural disasters that get worse. Now, Matthew 24 gives us the birth pains, but they're going to get worse and more frequent as we get closer, speaking of this world being in travail, as a woman is in travail. And you women know that the birth pains get stronger and more frequent as you get closer to the birth. So this world is going to be the same way. Judgment is coming, and as this world gives birth to judgment, these pains are going to be more intense and more frequent. So we want to look tonight at six natural disasters in the sixth seal that are going to happen in intensity. And we won't read the whole text at one time here, but we do want to look at verse 12. The first one is a great earthquake. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Remember, it's Jesus who's opening these judgments, okay? It's not Satan, it's Jesus. And he says, when he beheld and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. A great earthquake. We've had great earthquakes all through history, and they seem to be getting worse, and especially in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they're going to be worse, and even worse in the second half of the tribulation. But this earthquake right here, up to this point, is the most powerful earthquake that has ever happened on the face of the earth in all of history. This will shake more than the earth. And we'll look at that when we get to verse 13 and 14 of all the effects of this earthquake. Remember that God uses earthquakes as judgment. People today, they don't understand that. They think, well, you know, India had a great earthquake. I even heard yesterday on the news that Michigan had 4 tornadoes. Now, when's the last time you heard of that in Michigan, you know? And you see these strange events, but they're really birth pains. They're really God getting the world's attention, and they ignore it. You know, they're not happening. They come out of a creation that is cursed and falling, that is yearning to be released, see, from the curse. And so these are judgments of the Lord. And God has often shook the earth to show his presence or anger. We know that from the history, from the Old Testament. You see when the earthquakes appeared. So a great earthquake appears. In verse 12, the sun turns black. Notice that again in the latter part of verse 12. And the sun became black as sackcloth. Now notice this, as a metaphor there, as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became what? As blood. You know, every word is important. That's why I like to use the King James Version, because others take out those little words that shed light on the whole meaning of the Bible. So the sun turns black as or like, and he makes the comparison here with a metaphor. Sackcloth was a garment worn by mourners and was made of hair from black goats. And darkness is associated with judgment in Scripture. It says he turned as, you know, so he's given us an analogy there. Notice the third disaster, not only the sun turns black, but the moon becomes like blood. Now, if you want your blood moon, there it is, but you're in the tribulation period, okay? So this will be a good verse to show somebody if they believe in the four blood moons. Take them to this verse in verse 12. Well, that means we're in the tribulation. That means you're going to be left behind, and you're going to see your blood moon when that happens. Notice verse 12 again. He says, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. See? As blood. John MacArthur says that the ash and the smoke from the volcanic activity from the earthquake, he says, will eclipse the moon, coloring it blood red. As blood. So the whole earth is affected by this disaster. This is not going to be a little earthquake. This is going to be the greatest up to this point. And then in verse 13, the stars fell to the earth. Notice verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And these people today that believe we're in the millennium, we've already passed the tribulation period, they ain't got no sense whatsoever. Because, you know, these things have not happened up to this point here. The stars fall from earth. The word star now can refer to an actual star, also a heavenly body. If you look that word up, star, in the Hebrew and the Greek. It's probably not an actual star, I don't believe, but for two reasons. Number one, actual stars are too large and would completely destroy the earth. Number two, stars are still in place in the fourth trumpet judgment in chapter 8, verse 12. So when you look at Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture, this is probably heavenly bodies, might be asteroids, meteorite showers that pound the earth with their fiery balls from heaven. And then number five, the sky splits and rolls up. Wow, that's going to be a sight, isn't it, when you see the skies roll up like a scroll. Look in verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The sky splits and rose up. Some believe heaven will be opened. Now, this is just suggestion or just their opinions. They believed here that God will open up heaven so those on earth can get a glimpse of the throne. Now, I don't have nothing to back that up. That's something I read about. But Revelation does take us from heaven to earth, to give us a glorious glimpse of what's going on in heaven at the same time that tribulation is happening on the earth. And then number six, the mountains and the islands are removed. You remember that congressman? I don't know, they were having a hearing or something in some island somewhere. I figured, maybe I shouldn't bring it up because I'm just trying to remember it. But he was trying to get... He was trying to prove global warming or climate change. You know, they changed it from global warming because that's not working if you live in the north, right? So they changed it to climate change. And he tried to get this general to say that if you go in there and you build a base on this island or something, I may have it wrong, but it's going to be too weighty and the island is going to tip over. Can you say it with me? The island is connected to the earth, right? So we know that's not right. I mean, I made a C all through high school. I could have made all A's if I had studied. I did make A's when I got to college, but even I know that the island is not going to tip over. It's just not out there floating, right? So that's a illiterate Democrat. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I take that back. That's illiterate. No, it wasn't him. It was somebody else. But he qualifies, though. But the mountains and the islands are removed. Look at it in verse 14b. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Now notice this. And said to the mountains and rocks. Notice this, they're not crying out to God, they're crying out to the mountains and the rocks. Y'all see that? And he says, they said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know in this time that it is God sending judgment on this world. And there's no repentance. The longer I pastor, the more I understand that repentance is a divine work in the heart. I can't make people repent of their sins. I can't make them believe. And you think, well, they've seen all this stuff. Why don't they repent? Why don't they believe? And it's so sad to see somebody that you tried to witness to and refused the witness of Christ. And they die, and they go to hell. Right? But my conscience is clear, because I tried to share with them the gospel and died in willful ignorance of these matters. So the sky splits and rolls up, and the mountains and the islands are removed. Do y'all see that there? Look at this. And they said, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sat upon the throne. You know, all the atheists right here, right, know that God sits on his throne. You see that? And he says here, who sat upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There are some people who believe that the church will be raptured after the tribulation. Well, you can't read Revelation like that. Revelation 4 and 5, we're in heaven. And the wrath of the Lamb is not the sixth seal. The wrath of the Lamb is all seven seals. You know, there is judgment in the first part of the tribulation. And so they say this wrath of the Lamb is talking about the whole chapter 6, you see. Now, some people believe in a mid-tribulation period that church is going to be raptured in the middle part of the tribulation. But God has promised us that he has not appointed us to wrath, right? So if you believe in mid-tribulation period, raptured, then you're going to take God as a liar because he says, I have not appointed you to wrath, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And they say here, in this verse, they said, who will be able to stand? Now, this is what they say. For the great day of wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? And, of course, the unbeliever will not be able to stand at this time. More severe judgments are yet to come. Out of this seventh seal, or the sixth seal, comes a seventh seal that we're going to look at in chapter 8. But before that, we're going to get a glimpse of all the glory in heaven. He's like he's given a respite to John here. And I see this in our life too. I think we look at this world and we look at how bad it is and what's going to happen, but we need to take interludes like we did at the beginning of the service. Why we know we're going to heaven and what we're going to see there, you know, right? And keep our kingdom focused on the heavens. A total flattening of all mountains takes place in the seventh bowl judgment that we'll look at in chapter 8. So who will be able to stand? No unbeliever will be able to stand at this time. So we pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. And next week we'll look at chapter 7. But then we'll pick up in chapter 8 and look at the seventh seal judgment, which out of the seventh seal comes the seven trumpet judgments. And out of the seventh trumpet judgments come the seven bowl judgments. But next week we're going to look at the 144,000 in chapter 7, 1 through 8. Who are they? It's not Jehovah Witnesses. Saved Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe, who are going to proclaim the gospel. And they are sealed till God gets through with them. And then you're going to get a look at the group of the multitudes of people in heaven. And we'll get a look at that in Revelation 7, 9 through 17. So the Holy Spirit is going to lighten up on us. Next week, we'll get a little respite. We're going to be talking about what's going on at heaven at this same time. Okay? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Maybe tonight you've come to realize that you don't know Christ. You never repented of your sins. You never placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation. You're depending on being good. You're depending on good works. You're depending on whatever. If you're not depending on Christ, you're going to burst hell wide open. We want to give you an interlude tonight to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I can't save myself. I realize that hell is my destiny without Christ. And I realize he is the second person, the eternal Son of God, who came and died in perfect righteousness on the cross, could be our substitute, and all who believe in him can have the gift of eternal life and the gift of a pardon of sins. Maybe you want to do that tonight. We want to give you an opportunity. We want to give you an interlude. We want to pause right here and give you a chance to come to Christ. Father, do your work. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.